Exodus 16. Just remain seated, if you would. And I'll read a few verses to get us into our text. Look at verse number, look at verse number 1 of Exodus chapter 16. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole, watch verse 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now this isn't good, friends, that Moses and Aaron are receiving the brunt of the criticisms from the children of Israel. That's not good. Let me show you why. Look at verse number 3. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Let me explain to you what that means. It means that they thought that it was God's will for them to remain in Egypt. So they assumed the fact that they were delivered from Egypt wasn't God's will. Now let me show that to you. Look at verse 3 again. Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For, say that next word, for what? Ye, speaking to Moses and Aaron. Listen to what they said. For ye have brought us forth unto this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So they looked at Moses and Aaron and they blamed them for bringing them out of Egypt. They didn't bless them. They blamed them. So we're going to talk about that today. Because you know, sometimes the man of God gets blamed for the children of God's rebellion. And that's what we're going to talk about. So let's have prayer. Father, we'll pray, God, we'll pray this afternoon that your blessings would fall upon this place. God, that you'd bless your word, that you'd speak to my heart, speak through this message and to the hearts of your people. God, we need you, so we pray for your help. We pray your touch. Help us to be obedient, please. God, reveal our sin that we might repent today. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Often my children blame each other for the things that they do. Yesterday, I believe it was yesterday, may have been Friday or Thursday. I can't even remember. Days kind of run together sometimes. But Ethan was picking on Andrew. Andrew was playing with a game. And Ethan, yeah, I'm talking about you guys. Ethan, I was watching. I was sitting in my chair, and Ethan was walking over the top of Andrew. And he'd turn around, and he'd walk over the top of him just like that. Just back and forth. Just aggravating him, you know? Just waiting for Andrew. And now Andrew's very typically temperate. But you cross the line, and he snaps, you know? And it happened. And so Ethan realized that, you know, the line had been crossed, and Andrew was snapping. So he hustled over to Dad, Ethan did, not realizing that I was watching the whole episode unfold. Dad, protect me from the evil Andrew. Right. And all along, behind the scenes, somebody is really the culprit. Yeah. Often our children do that, don't they? They are the culprit, but turn around and blame other people. You know, at this point, when Ethan comes down crying, I want to know what you did. You know, it doesn't matter to me, you know, that you got hit in the face with a toy. I want to know what you are doing, you know. And but they like to blame each other. Well, that's what's happening here. It's kind of like, it's not a game, but it's like the blame game, you know. I mean, Israel is upset about their circumstances, and if you think about it, what an amazing thing they've already observed. When the Red Sea is standing on end to the left and to the right, If you can imagine the dynamic here, where God has brought you across to the Red Sea, where on the right and on the left, there's water that's standing still, and the ground is dry, and you get across on dry ground, and it's obvious that God has brought deliverance. As a matter of fact, the next day, if you would, they're praising God in song, and they can't help but praise Him. It's just pouring out of them. And then they begin that process of complaining, but it's because the trials were coming. The hard things were coming into their life, and what was coming out of them, as we said in Sunday school this morning, what was coming out of them was what was already in them. And this blaming started taking place, and they literally saw their terrible circumstances. They didn't have water, and they didn't have food. At this point, they're without food. God had provided water. Now they don't have any food. And so they started to point at Moses and Aaron and say, "This is your fault." And they started to blame him as the one who had ruined their lives. No, it wasn't God. God would never do this to us. It was you, Moses. It was you, Aaron. You've ruined our lives. If we were back in Egypt, it would have been great. But now we're here and we're ruined. Look at verse 2 again. The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. So obviously they're not too happy with Moses and Aaron. They're murmuring against them. Verse number 3 tells us why. The children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died at the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, as we already observed, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full." So first of all, they assumed that God was going to be blessing them back in Egypt. They assumed that God was still going to be pouring out the water and pouring out the food, and they would have had flesh to the full back in Egypt. And God wouldn't have done this to us. God wouldn't have brought us to these terrible circumstances and brought these trials into our life. No, God wouldn't have done that. It must be you, Moses. It must be you, Aaron. So they weren't pointing to the one who had actually delivered them. They were angry with Moses for leading them to these circumstances. But listen, it wasn't just that they were led by Moses to these circumstances. They were led by Moses away from God. So it says in verse 3, "Ye have brought us forth unto this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And so they said, "It's his fault. You did this, Moses." And Moses did what every man of God does, who is truly a man of God. Do you know what a man of God does when he gets blamed? He says, "You're not fighting me. You're fighting God." Look at verse 8. Moses said, "This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmured against" who? Against him. Look at the last phrase of verse 8. And what are we, speaking of Moses and Aaron? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. So you're not fighting against Moses. You're not fighting against Aaron. You're fighting against the Lord. We're looking at verse 8 of Exodus chapter 16, for those of you who might not be there. So they said, "Who are we?" Did you see that in verse number 8? Moses speaking of himself and Aaron. That's a good question. Who is the man of God anyway? Who are we? Well, Matthew 19:26 says this. Listen, let me read it. Don't turn there. God, referring to salvation, says this: "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So with men you can't be saved, but with God you can be. So the man of God doesn't make you saved, God does. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, speaking of salvation, the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation. So the gospel of Christ, not the man of God. Their murmurings were not against Moses and Aaron. Their murmurings were against God, and Moses and Aaron were simply messengers of God. That's all they were to do. They didn't know, though, did they? They didn't believe that God would do this, so their murmurings were pointed at Moses. And when God, through Moses, brought the message of food called manna, "I'm going to bring food to you," and God brought this message, It's from God. The food is from heaven. It's called manna. And Moses delivered the message. The children of Israel didn't believe it. Why? Because Moses said it. Look at verse number 19. Skip down to verse 19. Moses said, "Let no man leave of it till the morning." He's speaking of the manna, isn't he? Don't leave of it till the morning. Look at verse 20. "Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them." So Moses said, don't leave any until the morning, because that's what God said. But they didn't listen to Moses, did they? No. They didn't see him as one who's bringing a message from God. Look at verse 27. Before you read that, I want you to know that what's happening here is Moses delivered the message that on the sixth day, because the Sabbath day is on the seventh day, that you would collect 2 days' worth of manna on the sixth day. And Moses delivered this message, verses 22 through 26. That's what he said. A message from God, straight from the man of God. But do you think that the children of Israel gathered 2 days' worth of manna on the sixth day? Some of them did, but not all of them. Look at verse 27, and it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. Why do you think they would go out on the seventh day when Moses said, get enough on the sixth day and don't go out on the seventh day, delivering a message straight from God? It's because, again, the children of Israel didn't believe that Moses was delivering a message from God. They didn't listen to him. But I want you to know, his message was straight from God. Look at verse 28. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? So God right there, reacting to the disobedience of some of the children of Israel, to go ahead and go out on the seventh day, even though God said, don't do it, and they did it anyway. It brings confirmation to us that this message wasn't just from Moses. This message came straight from God. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't listen. So how would God respond? I mean, I feel like this is the question of the day, don't you? How's God going to respond to this rebellion against him? I mean, these people are blatantly disobeying the commandments of God through the man of God. You know, what's amazing is God wanted them to know that he was their God. Instead of squishing them and crushing them, he proved himself to them. You know what we call that, church? We call that mercy and grace, don't we? When we disobey God through the message that God is being delivered, and we disobey him, and he doesn't crunch us, every time God doesn't crunch us for our disobedience is mercy and grace. And that's what he does. Look at verse 9. Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And remember what we've already discovered in the first part, all the way through verse 8, is that they were murmuring not against Moses, but who were they murmuring against? Against God. Even though they thought they were murmuring against Moses and Aaron, they were really murmuring against God. And here's how God responds. Verse 10, and it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, look at verse 10, the last phrase, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. So what's happened here is God is revealing himself to the children of Israel, and through the cloud he is saying, I am going to send you food. God is saying, I brought you out of Egypt. I am your God, and I want you to know that I'm your God. And when you fight against my word, you're not fighting against the man of God or against the pastor or against the messages. You're fighting against God. And his mercy pours out as he reveals himself in the cloud. How powerful that is when God does that. Then in verse number 6. God proved himself with the quails and with the manna. Verse 6, the Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel at even, then shall ye know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt. Look at verse 11. Skip to verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. And again, it doesn't say he crushes them. Look what it says, verse 12. Speaking to them, saying, at even shall ye eat flesh, and in the morning shall ye be filled with bread. And say these last words with me in verse 12, would you? Say it together with me. Ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. That's mercy. That's grace. That's God not crushing them because of their disobedience and blaming the man of God for their trials that they're in. But that's God pouring his mercy, pouring his grace. And he says, I want you to know that I'm your God, he said. I want you to know, so I'm going to open the clouds and you're going to see me. I'm going to pour bread. I'm going to pour manna out of heaven. I'm going to send the quails so you have meat. Verse 13, and it came to pass at even, the quails came up. You know what the quails are? The quails are from God. And covered the camp. In the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this, watch this, verse 15, look at this. This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. So God wanted them to know that he's their God. He wanted them to know that he was the one working in their circumstances. And that's precisely what happened. He sent the quails. He sent the manna. Because he wanted them to know he was working in their life. You might remember that in the beginning, whenever they ran out of food, the children of Israel looked at the man of God and they said, this is your fault. Moses, you brought us out here to ruin us. And all you want to do, Moses, is ruin us. And God proved himself. He wanted them to know that he's their God and that he was working in their lives. But at first, they blamed the man of God. Did you know that there are times that still happens today where people in the church have circumstances that come in their life as the man of God leads, as the man of God leads, as the man of God preaches the sermon, and then when it's time to receive the sermon, that it's the consensus of some that the pastor has no desire but other than to ruin my life. You say, well, wait a second, pastor, I know you don't want to ruin my life. But here's what I'm trying to get across, is that for some, at times, it's the leadership and the blame falls on the pastor as the one who is the preaching of that sermon and dealing with the sins that he's dealing with. And fingers get pointed. Listen, this I know happens because it happened in my life whenever I was a teenager. I remember sitting in church, and I usually sat over here, and the pastor would preach the sermon. And in my mind, I'm thinking all along that everything that he says is optional. All the sermon, all the message, everything the pastor is saying, in my mind, I'm thinking it's optional. Why would I think that way? Why would I think that everything that the, and I'm telling you, this is exactly the case for me when I was a teenager and I was sitting in church and I was hearing the preacher speak, everything he was saying was optional. You know, I agreed with most of what he preached, because a lot of times when the pastor preached a sermon, he talked about sins that weren't my sins. And so I would agree with him internally. Sometimes I would say amen. When I was a teenager and my heart was becoming closer to the Lord, I started saying amen at church, even as a teenager. But before then, in my heart, I was thinking, that's right, that's good. People shouldn't drink and people shouldn't do the drugs and people, and stuff that I didn't do, stuff I didn't struggle with. And so in my heart, I was amening them. But then whenever he got on my sin, then it was a different story. And when he preached on my sin, everything that he said became optional. I could decide if I wanted to do it if I didn't want to do it. You see? And you know, whenever you have a man of God who will preach a sermon and talk about your sins, that can do one of two things. Generally, the category is one or the other. That God's going to start stirring and working in you, and you're going to start feeling the moving of God, and you're going to know God wants you to make a change because he's bringing up your sins. And so you say, I need to make this change. And God stirs, and you know it needs to happen. Maybe you didn't make that change right away, but inside you know it's God who's working on you. And he's cleaning you, he's preparing you, and eventually he wants to break you so that you'll fall on your knees and you'll say, yes, Lord, yes. And you'll identify that it's God who's working in you. But you know, at times people hear a sermon from the pastor, and it's like, why does this guy keep talking about this? Why does this guy keep preaching about this? Why does he keep talking about this particular thing? And here's why. It's because it's your sin. And it becomes not something that's breaking you like a hammer breaking a hard rock, which is our heart. But it becomes annoying. And our attitude starts to change toward who? No, not God. No, God's not really in this. Our attitude starts to change toward the man of God. Because ultimately it's his fault. Because he's the one that keeps bringing it up. Right? That's precisely what happened here. The children of Israel identified their problem as Moses and Aaron. And Moses and Aaron said, nope, I'm sorry, you're not fighting against me. You're not fighting against Aaron. Your fight is with God. And so they had to identify something powerful, that their rebellion was ultimately against God. Did you know that something interesting is true whenever we fight against the Lord? Whenever we are seeing it as the pastors preaching on this? When the pastor is the one who is the authority, then whenever he says your sin, then it's optional and you don't have to get rid of your sin. Because it's just the pastor, right? So you keep doing it. So whenever the pastor says, listen, it's the sixth day, so you need to go out and get 2 days' worth of bread. Because tomorrow's the seventh day, and God said, don't go out on the seventh day. But that's just the pastor. I'm just going to go out tomorrow because it's fine. The pastor's washed up. He doesn't know. And they go out on the seventh day, but it's not there. Yeah? There's no food because they didn't obey. How about the ones that weren't supposed to keep it? Because, you know, that's just the pastor's opinion. And so they went ahead and kept over some. And God said, don't do that. And they kept it. And all that manna that they kept when the man of God said, don't do it. Because God said, don't do it. And so they said, well, that's just Moses. He's Moses. He's kind of self-righteous. You know, and he thinks he can boss us around, but whatever. And so they decided to keep some of that manna. And here's what happened. It bred worms, and it started stinking. And Moses was pretty upset about that, wasn't he? Because they wouldn't listen. Let me tell you something, church. Whenever you decide that you are the authority in your life, and your rebellion, even though you can blame it on the pastor, you can blame it on the man of God, or whoever it is that's preaching, when your rebellion is against what you know God is doing through his word, it's going to start stinking in your life. It's going to happen. It's going to start stinking. And it's kind of an identifier, isn't it? That our rebellion isn't against the man of God at all. It's against God. And repentance needs to be toward God. And as God leads in the things that I know I need to change, then it's time for me to make these changes in obedience to Him. Imagine a Christian, if you would, heard a sermon and God's tugging on his heart to do away with some sin. And he acts like it's no sin. And so in that he says no to God. And the pastor preaches the sermon again. You know, and in a way he kind of touches on that subject again. And they love their sin, so they say no again. But who are they saying no to? To God. The pastor preaches again. It's clear from the word of God. God's tugging on their heart about their sin. But instead of saying, yes, Lord, they say, this is getting annoying. Why does he keep preaching about this? Why does he keep bringing this up? Why does he keep talking about this? And they start getting mad at the pastor or the man of God. But they're really not mad at the pastor, are they? They're mad at God. But they're blaming. They got to blame somebody. So this evening, let me encourage you. If God's been working on you, let Him be the one who works on you. Okay? Identify the one who's tugging on your heart. Because there's a good chance, I don't even know about some of your sins. I mean, there's a good chance I don't even know. And it's probably just God who's working in you. Let Him do it. Let Him work. Start that process of being obedient to the Lord by just listening to Him. And as He starts to tug and work, then you're starting to listen. Okay, God, I hear you. No, I'm not ready to repent yet, but I'm hearing you. And He's tugging and you're working and you're identifying it correctly. It's God. And you know what will eventually happen? I believe God will break through, don't you? But otherwise, the only other option, somebody's got to get blamed. And in this case, Moses was the guy. It just happens to be the man of God who gets blamed. Yeah, I'm not, again, it's amazing we do two sermons and they're both of them about their man of God, but the Lord knows. I didn't repeat the title during Sunday morning. Did you hear that? Did you notice I didn't usually say tonight afternoon sermon title? Because my title is Don't Blame Your Pastor for Your Rebellion. It's not exactly a happy title, so I didn't want to say it, but that is a good point. Let's internalize this and let God work in us as we identify where we are with Him. Father, this afternoon we praise You, God. You're faithful. You're always faithful. We thank You for Your faithfulness. Lord, thank You for the story as we learn about Moses and the rebellion of the children of Israel. Not because we're thankful that they were rebellious, but God, You help us to see our own tendencies, God, and give us the grace to be able to correct things and see Your love. God, it's so obvious that You pour Your grace out in our lives on a daily basis, giving us opportunity to see Your grace and see Your moving and working in our lives, that we won't have to see others and blame others for what really the issue that we're having. I pray, God, You'd help us to identify what we need to do this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.